In a moment, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the letter of 1 Peter, but let us first come to our God in prayer. O Lord God, we need the help of your Spirit. We are dust and ashes, but your Spirit is alive, and he makes your word to be a two-edged sword. So, Lord God, help us in the preaching, help us in the reading, help us in the listening to your word. May this be unto us a spiritual feast. Nourish us and guide us, strengthen us, show us yourself, and show us the ways in which we should walk. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bible and turn with me to the letter of 1 Peter and chapter 2 and verse 13. And as you're doing so, I will just give a little bit of a sort of introduction to where we are in the book. We find ourselves just having gone into the second section of the book, and that is a section on the conduct of God's people. The conduct of God's people, particularly in a society where they find themselves out of joint with the prevailing norms. And really there are three primary themes in this section. One is submission to authority, especially when we're at a disadvantage to that authority, and then suffering as Christ, and then brotherly love. And roughly speaking, submission to authority is the emphasis of the first part of this section, and then that's followed by a section on brotherly love. And roughly speaking, the emphasis of the second part of this section is on suffering as Christ, and it's again followed by a section on brotherly love. But these themes are really all wound up together throughout this section from chapter 2, verses 11, all the way to chapter 4, verse 11. Or chapter 4, verse 11, yes. So, with that in mind, let us go and read now, hear from God's word, from chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Today, brothers and sisters, our society seems to have a split personality when it comes to authority. On the one hand, we live in an anti-authoritarian age where authority is always being questioned, where we need an inquiry for every little possible thing that might have gone wrong. I was listening to BBC Radio 4 recently, and one of the comedy shows that they have on there is this comedian who used to be a cop. And what he does is he has a group of people and he goes through real life situations that he had as a police officer, and he asks how people would handle it. But it's not serious in any way. These are serious situations, but he is making fun of the audience as he goes along, and above all, he's making fun of the police. We live in a time where even the basic authorities of society are the butt of jokes. But yet, at the same time, we live in a time where there is a rising new authoritarianism. A new authoritarianism of secularism that says, if you don't agree with me, too bad, sit up or sit down and shut up. And so we have these two things in our society, this almost split personality, this anti-authoritarianism, particularly to traditional forms of authority, and then this new rising authoritarianism, which many of us will be familiar with in terms of British values and other sorts of things like that. Now, the original audience of this text that would have heard it was in a society that was very authoritarianist. And they were in danger of being portrayed as a danger to the authorities. But God's word is timeless. And so it is just as applicable to us in our vulnerability to this new authoritarianism, but also to us as we are infected by the sort of anti-authoritarian attitudes of our age. You see, on the one hand, we live in this anti-authoritarian soup. And so when we're confronted, even within the church, by this new authoritarian regime or ideas, we often respond very much like the society around us in an anti-authoritarian way. And yet, God's word provides a more excellent way. And that's why we need 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. That is really coming out of what we saw last week, that we are to distance ourselves from the evil desires. The evil desires to respond in wrong ways to the authorities around us. And instead, to live exemplary lives in our context. But the particular emphasis this morning is that we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. We are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. And we see this in a command that calls us to submit. Secondly, the reason that encourages us to submit. And thirdly, the priorities that inform our submission. The command that calls us to submit, the reason that encourages us to submit, and the priorities that inform our submission. We see here in verses 13 to 14, this call. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Or actually, a literal translation would be every human creature. For the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. We begin here with a general command. Submit yourself to every human creature. In a sense, we know from what follows, really what it means is every sort of human authority in our society we are to submit ourselves to. But the particular emphasis here is on the government, on the governing authorities. And here we are called to submit. And in the context of this word as it would have originally been used, this is a broad concept. One commentator wrote that it is to recognize one's appropriate station in life and fulfill it accordingly. To recognize one's appropriate station in life and to fulfill it accordingly. So it's not just a matter of obeying laws, but it's to recognize where we fit and to fulfill that station in life, particularly in relation to the government. Because we've got two examples here, to the emperor as supreme, but then to governors, as these Christians were in what is now Turkey, that's who they would have been dealing with, governors sent by the Roman authorities to govern over them. But this they're called to do because ideally these governors are sent to punish what's evil and to praise what's good. And that was an ideal sort of description of rulers that was all over the ancient world. But what does that mean for us? What does that look like here and now in Barry St. Edmunds in 2017? Well, for us, we are to watch our attitudes and our words with others. So often, this is where it comes in, that we begin to disrespect the authorities set over us. Complaining about the government is fashionable. Opposition to consistent Christian practice is something the government is continuing to increase. And so, even among Christians, we can find ourselves slipping into this complaining about what seems to be, and often is, wrong use of authority, injustice towards our brothers and sisters. Sometimes there's simple incompetence in government. Sometimes there might be a lack of compassion, or at least a perceived lack of compassion. And all these things can stir up in us the desire to complain and to sit around with our colleagues, to complain with other Christians, or perhaps it's with people we meet in the community as they say things about the government and we simply just join right in complaining about the lack of compassion or the incompetence. What's our problem? What is really at the root of all that? Is it not our pride? Is it not lifting ourselves up, thinking we could do better? Lifting up ourselves and thinking perhaps God's made a mistake in putting the government that he has over us? Is it not our insistence on our rights? Such a popular idea in our day and age, but one that is not found in Scripture. Is it our self-centeredness, our desire to take care of Mr. Me at all costs? Where is your heart? Is it looking at these things from the lens of selfishness? Or is it submitted to Christ? Are you greater than your Lord, who submitted to all sorts of wrong authorities in his life? What are you trying to protect? Is it your comfort? Or is it Christ's kingdom? What are you modeling to your spouse, to your children, to your colleagues at work, to those roundabout that we come in contact with? Is it one who, in thought, word, in deed, in attitude, respects the authorities that God has placed over us? Next time you're tempted to pillory the government or join someone else in complaining about them, check yourself. I'm not talking here about legitimate, respectful disagreement about policy. Surely, in a constitutional monarchy, there's place for that. But when you're tempted to impugn motives simply because you don't like the results, or to treat the government as if they're the enemy, check yourself. What is really at the heart of that? What is your heart desire? We are called to submit ourselves to all legitimate authorities, but particularly to the government, even in our thoughts, our attitudes, and certainly in our actions. But here we find not only a command, but the reason that ought to encourage us to do that. Isn't it wonderful? Because this is hard. It's hard not to be selfish in these things. It's hard not to slip into these sorts of complainings. But thankfully, God doesn't just command us not to do it, but graciously gives us a reason to encourage us. And we see this in verses 15 and 16. It is God's will that by our good works, that we should silence the accusers. But why? How does this work? You know, at first when I was reading this passage, I thought the idea was that by our good works, we would be defended, perhaps, against wrongful accusations from around us. That perhaps, as they come to the authorities, they would see our exemplary behavior and things would be thrown out of court, per se. But as I looked at this closer, I saw that verse 15 is really returning to a reason that was already given in the phrase of verse 14, for the Lord's sake. The silencing of foolish men is not primarily for our sake, but for the glory of God. And not only does this connect with verse 15 in terms of, for it is the will of God for you, and explain the ambiguous statement in verse 14, for the Lord's sake, in terms of that, bringing these things together. But it also fits with the rest of the context. Verse 12. Our good works will lead to God's glory on the day of judgment, when those who slander us now will be forced to glorify God because of them. Verse 9. We are a people chosen to proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, to proclaim the glory of God. Of course, we suffer personally from slander, and we benefit when we are vindicated. But the stakes, brothers and sisters, are much, much higher. God's reputation in the world is on the line. Make no mistake, God does not need the approval of anyone, of any man. He is the Creator, He is the sovereign Lord of all. And even if the whole world were atheists, He would still have His glory in and through them. But it is still the duty of every man and child and woman to glorify God. And when God's reputation is tarnished, this is a great evil. And this is where our conduct is so important. Because God is associated with His people. When His children are accused and convicted of evil, God's reputation suffers. His glory is not actually diminished, but the world seeks to rob Him of it. And when God vindicates His people, and when our good works allow for that vindication, God is vindicated in the world. Peter is referring here to the fact that Christians were often accused of being troublemakers, as subversives. Then it was because they preached Christ as Lord instead of Caesar, because they wouldn't be involved in certain idolatrous practices that were considered at the very foundation of society. But today, in a similar way, Christians are more and more accused of being subversives and subverting the foundation of society. Not because we won't burn incense to an image, but because we won't worship in the temple of the goddess Equality. But then, as now, it is the will of God that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I know of a school in this country that has regularly been the target of all sorts of attacks. Ofsted has been sent into them, probably to catch them up and to cause them all sorts of disruption because they're a Christian ethos school. But consistently what they have done is to be excellent at the task that they've been given by Ofsted themselves. When new guidance comes out, even guidance that would seem on the surface anti-Christian, they do an excellent job of fulfilling it within the confines of what they can do as Christians. And so far, by God's grace, they have been upheld. Every inspection they've had has been outstanding. Why? Because of their good conduct. Because of excellently seeking to submit to the requirements that are placed on them. The reason that we ought to encourage us to submit to all lawful authority is that it is God's will to uphold his reputation in the world through our blameless behavior. Because that's what happens. Like that school, when they are upheld, it is not just that a school is upheld, but that God is glorified. God is glorified as his people are not reviled and cast down, but as the accusations that are hurled against them are seen to be foolish and baseless, because his people walk in truth. But there's a lie here, or rather a half-truth, that the devil uses to destroy this. And it goes something like this. You answer to a higher power, Christian, so you're justified in whatever you want to do. Now, it's true that we do answer to a higher power, but it's not an excuse for indulging our fleshly desires. Otherwise, how could we uphold God's reputation in the world through our good works? In verse 16, Peter gives us sound biblical truth to counter this devilish half-truth. And it amounts to this. You are free, but not in that way. As free, he says, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants or slaves of God. The truth is that the freedom of a Christian is a freedom to serve God. When God freed his people from Egypt in the Old Testament, he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and he said to them, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And then he laid out what it meant to live before him and to serve him. The devil's strategy is to focus us only on the first half, to focus us on the freedom that we have and turn that into license, that our lives should be a mess and God's glory should suffer. But we must remember what this freedom is. And specifically, we must remember that we are given that freedom to submit to the authorities, the governing authorities in our lives. All for the sake of our Lord. All for the reputation of our God. Brothers and sisters, we have God's reputation to think about. What does his reputation mean to you? Does it mean enough to sacrifice your comfort, to always keep the law, even in the minute detail? Is your question, will I get caught? Or what does the law say? Does it mean enough to you, God's glory, to abstain from disrespectful complaining about the government? That our lives, in submitting to those authorities around us, might be shining examples and might put to shame the foolishness of evil men. But then finally, there are priorities that inform our submission. Verse 17 lays out for us two societies, one earthly, one eternal. Two authorities, one earthly, one eternal. And of course, the elephant in the room is, well, we're supposed to obey the authorities given to us, but what happens when they ask us to do something that is contrary to what God commands? Well, here we see the priorities that are to govern that. And Peter is qualified to answer this because he was once brought before the council of the Jewish people. And he was demanded of, why did you disobey our explicit command not to preach in the name of Christ? And what was his answer? We ought to obey God rather than men. But here he writes, we are to honor all people, particularly the authorities, but to love our brothers and sisters in the church. We are to honor the governing authorities, but to fear God. There's a letter that was written defending early Christians that beautifully illustrates what it is to do just that. And it says, Christians are indistinguishable from other men, either by nationality, language, or custom. They do not inhabit separate cities of their own, or speak a strange dialect, or follow some outlandish way of life. Their teaching is not based upon revelries inspired by the curiosity of men. Unlike some other people, they champion no purely human doctrine with regard to dress, food, and the manner of life in general. They follow the custom of whatever city they happen to be living in, whether it is Greek or foreign. And yet, there is something extraordinary about their lives. They live in their own countries as though they were only passing through. They play their full role as citizens, but labor under all the disabilities of aliens. Any country can be their homeland, but for them, their homeland, wherever it may be, is a foreign country. Like others, they marry and have children, but they do not expose them. They share their meals, but not their wives. They live in the flesh, but they are not governed by the desires of the flesh. They pass their days upon earth, but they are citizens of heaven. Obedient to the laws, they yet live on a level that transcends the law. Christians love all men, but all men persecute them. What this is laying out for us is a vision of Christians living in society, respecting the authorities around them, and yet living as ones who are distinct from it, as those whose priorities are the church, whose priorities are the fear of God. Are you growing in your love for the church? Are you growing in your respect and solemn fear of God? Are you teaching this to your children? In all likelihood, you will need them. Because as things go on, more and more there will be a tension between the church and the governing authorities. We are to submit to these authorities whenever we can and as long as we can, but not at the expense of our priorities, God's people and God's authority. Brothers and sisters, we see here a call to respect, a call that helps us fight back against the anti-authoritarian age we live in. And yet, a call that steals us and encourages us in the face of the onslaught that we feel. We are not to be overly worried. We are not to be concerned about fighting back. But rather, we are to focus on being excellent citizens, on submitting in our actions, in our thoughts, in our attitudes. May God help us by His Spirit. May those around have no choice but to glorify God and bring glory to His name because of what they see in our lives, because they see how we submit, even at our own disadvantage. May God help us to be like Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you would help us. We pray humbly that we would be those who in all that we do seek to uphold the authorities you have placed over us whenever we can, as long as we can. But Lord God, increase our love for your church, increase our fear for you, that whenever those things are in conflict, that our hearts would not be tempted, but that we would choose you and eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.